Amen. I'm sure.
It's one song I can identify on the first night.
Yeah, listen. I'm so glad you shared it with me. It's one of my favorite songs. I really can be like, okay, let's pray, and we'll go home, because that's the gospel in that song. Amen. And so what a beautiful song. So last week, just for the record, I didn't have the camera pointing to a camera, but I did have the volume off. So good job, Patrick. As I'm sure my mom enjoyed going. You know, like, what? As she tried to watch it, but before I kind of get started on today, I did kind of want to give you where we're going. So today we're in 1 John, right, sermon 4. But the next 3 weeks we'll take a hiatus. Okay, 3 week break. We'll come back to it. I guess it's a 31st on a Sunday, I think. So is that right? Yeah, and so we'll be back in it then. So, but the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Emmanuel, God with us, and we're going to do a 3 week mini series on that. But last week, if you weren't here, we looked at a scripture that I'm personally so very grateful for. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we looked at this idea that if we confess our sins, that we will receive the matchless mercy of God, and which is displayed by His faithfulness and His justice and His forgiveness. And today we're going to look at the first two verses of the next chapter, and you can see the title of it is "Jesus Has Your Back" and much more. All right, but you know, one of my favorite things, as a coach. And I'm sure that Coach Mitchell will agree with this with me on this. But I like the idea of the importance of picking each other up. You know, of when one person is struggling, the other team, you know, somebody's got to fill the gap, right? Somebody's got to take their place. So much to the point where one of my favorite things every year, although I didn't love tryouts. Okay, tryouts was not my favorite. You had to upset kids. You had to cut them. You know, it was tough. Right, I was always a meanest during that week. Okay, and then because I'm trying to get people to quit, right, Coach? But anyway, one of the things that we did, and guys, y'all, we might have 60 people in there, 60 boys all at once. You know, probably more sometimes. But we would have the bleachers up. You know, and I was always the type where we didn't use out of bounds anyway. So the ball was out of bounds. It doesn't matter. We're going to go get the ball, right? Mr. Steve, we're going to go dive for it. You know, we're going to go get it. But if somebody were to dive for the ball, the first time somebody did that, we made a big deal about that. All right. And so we wanted everybody in the gym to make an effort to run towards that player and try to pick him up. Okay. And give him a high five. Now, it gets kind of weird when there's like 60 people trying to go, but during the week it's pretty fun to watch. And if you know, to actually go in there and watch, and there's, you know, we're playing basketball, and the ball goes over here to the side, and like 10 guys are going after it, and one guy dives for it, Coach Mitchell, and gets it, and then everybody comes to him, and it's like, yeah, because we're picking you up, you know. And it was just one of those things, like, and if I saw you not going, then we made a big deal about that. What, you're not good enough to go pick your friend up, your teammate up? But anyway, the idea of having each other's back, I like this because the idea is that we have your back, and we're going to pick you up whenever things get tough, right? And so do you have those people in your life? Do you have those people in your life? Do you have somebody who has your back no matter what, right? If you are a follower of Christ, you do, all right? And so Jesus Christ, all right, today as we look at it, and Miss Dolores, you know, put another notch on my card, punch my card, okay? Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our atoning sacrifice. And we'll spend a lot of time on those two, okay, especially the first one, all right? So don't count me off, my English teachers. You know, it won't be balanced today at all. All right, but the last point is he is these things. Jesus Christ is our advocate and our atoning sacrifice to all, okay, to all. Everybody's invited for this, okay? And so, number one, okay, Jesus is our advocate, our advocate. Let's look at the first verse in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, which I think is a great way of John. That's not the only time John says this, by the way, but John addresses his readers as this. I think that's great. You see tenderness there. You see affection. You see a man who cares for the people he's writing to, and we see also that he has wisdom to share, which is another sermon for another time, right? You know, listening to people older than us and who have more wisdom, right? But my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so the first little thing here is we see sinfulness. Go ahead and go there, Caitlin. I believe it's the little subtitle there, sinfulness. See, John acknowledges right away, all right, that we should strive to be righteous, right? To live holy lives. He says, so that you may not sin. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says this, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. As believers, as followers of Christ, we should strive for this, okay? We should strive for holiness. But the reality is, all right, we are going to sin. Okay, we will sin. He even says, but if anyone does sin. Now, again, I said this last week, but I want to clarify that we're not talking about, sins here and there, which we all commit. Okay, but we're referring to this idea that this is not a lifestyle of sin. Okay, it's different if it's a lifestyle or a practice where it's just kind of, there seems to be no change in heart of that person. Right, it's just constantly, but we still mess up, and as long as we are in this body, we will never become sinless. Okay, in a strange way, the following scripture in Romans 7, and we might not read every single verse of this from verses 15-25. Quite possibly, the greatest disciple of all time, okay, Paul says this, and it's a comfort to me in a weird way because I'm like, man, even Paul had a struggle, right? And so I just want to look at this, and hopefully it's an encouragement to you too, but also kind of a challenge as well as we look at the word. It says, for I do not understand. This is Paul just bearing his feelings here, like just putting it all on the table. He says, I do not understand what I'm doing. Okay? I love that. Some of you ladies can probably say, yeah, my husband doesn't either sometimes. Anyway, for I do not understand what I'm doing, but because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Right? Already we see a struggle of not doing what he knows he should do. And then let me skip to verse 18. For I know, all right, that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. Okay? I want to do good. All right? It's like a little kid in your class, man. He wants to be good, but he keeps messing up. Right? But I just have to be a he, by the way. I just don't know why, all right? It could be a she, right? Okay, all right. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. He goes on to say, now if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one that does it, but it's a sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war. Look at that. Look at the imagery that he uses, waging war. All out war, okay, against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to a law of sin in the parts of my body. And then this part here, what a wretched man I am. Okay? Can anybody say, like, can identify with that? What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. I think all of us can relate to the struggle. It's like Caitlin mentioned the other day how in Miss Wiggins' classroom there's a poster that says the struggle is real. Okay, the struggle is real in our lives as far as trying to live holy lives because we mess up so often. And mess up, to be clarified, we sin. Okay, again, want to clear it up. So the word, the next word we'll look at is advocate. So what if we sin? What happens? Okay, so we have already established, John's already said, he's called the people who are reading his writing, little children. I'm writing you these things so you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, comma, what? Okay, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's the same person that Paul says in Romans, what we just read, right? Thanks be to God through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just to be clear this morning in the church today. See, the Greek word here for advocate is parakletos. Parakletos. Okay, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. If anybody wants to write that down, you can ask me later if you did, if I went too fast. And this simply means that this word for advocate simply means one who speaks in our defense. Okay? One who speaks in our defense, or one who pleads another's case before a judge. A lawyer. All right? He's our defense attorney. He's our helper, our mediator at the Father's right hand. And it got me thinking, and I may have shared this with you before, but I thought it was so cute I had to share it with you again. But speaking of lawyers, there's a story told of a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse who called his first witness, an elderly woman, to the stand. And he approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. Okay, you think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Okay? Yes, I know you." The lawyer was stunned, and not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" Okay? She replied, "Why, of course I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him. And he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, he's bigoted, and has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. So, yes, I know him." At this point, the judge wrapped the courtroom to silence and called both lawyers to the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said with menace, "If either one of you ask her if she knows me, I hold you both in contempt of court." Okay? But we laugh because of, and there could be other, there's so many jokes I could have illustrations to use about lawyers. The reality is they're awfully good. I know I've said this to my class before and to Sally and all, but I had to serve on a real jury in Jacksonville. And a federal case. And I was, I watched the lawyer shows and the lawyer movies. And they don't hold a candle to the real thing. They're good. Really, really good at what they do. Okay. They tell you, hey, you have to not make a decision, all right, until you hear everything. But when the prosecuting attorney get up there, I'd be like, yeah, homeboy guilty. He guilty. And then defense attorney get up there and I say, oh, he might be innocent. He might be innocent. Like, you can't help but gotta go. You know what I mean? Like, they tell you not to, but you can't help it. You're a human being. But anyway, the idea, again, that word parakletos, okay, this means, again, one who speaks in our defense, one who pleads another's case before a judge. So, a quick old question, why do we need that? Right? Why would we need, why would we need someone who speaks in our defense? Why do we need a lawyer? Well, why do you need a lawyer in real life? Because you may have done something wrong. Okay, now in our, in real life, that person may actually be innocent. Okay, but was accused. Well, we're accused, all right, but we're not innocent. Okay, and so we're guilty. Number one, to answer that question. Okay, why do we need a parakletos? Well, because we're guilty, and we have an accuser. We've been accused. Okay, constantly being accused. Let's look at that. See, we're guilty. We have broken the Ten Commandments. And even if we haven't literally killed someone, for example, all right, Jesus makes it even tougher. Okay, and there's a lot in Matthew 5, all right, that we could read. I just, just picked the two verses out of Matthew 5, where he says in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever, he says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire." I don't think I have to ask anybody to raise their hands to ask anybody who's been angry at somebody. Okay? Like, and so, there's other things there. I don't think there's any reason to go any further. I think the point is pretty obvious. We are all guilty. We say like Paul that we are wretched. Okay, we're a wretched man I am, what wretched woman I am. We're guilty and we know it. Okay, and then, so not only are we guilty, all right, we need somebody to have our back, all right, we need to have a lawyer, all right, but secondly, we've been accused, okay, we've been accused of it, right? Revelation 12:10 tells us about Satan accusing us day and night. Okay, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser, Satan, the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. Yeah, that's what he's doing. He's not for you. Okay, don't be deceived. Okay, he might walk around like, you know, as an angel of light, but he's not. Amen. See, Jesus represents us before the bar of God's judgment. Like we are bankrupt spiritually. Okay, we even if they call a character witness, it would do no good. All right, character witnesses do no good because we're guilty. Okay, and we can't afford a lawyer. All right. They have one appointed to us, thankfully, right? But the Father, because by the Father appoints one for us. The Father appoints his own Son in our defense. Hallelujah. Amen. Like I have hallelujah in there, exclamation marks. Jesus takes up the cause of believers in the presence of God the Father. Jesus is our parakletos. He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. Okay? He's more than that. We'll see that in a few moments. But, you know, otherwise, our sins would bring judgment upon us. Right? Right? And so we will mess up. And when we do, we have a mediator. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. The man Christ Jesus comes in between. He left his throne in heaven to come to earth. We're going to talk about that. We talk about God, Emmanuel, the next couple of weeks. God with us. He's with us. He's not just near us. He's not just around us, close to us. No, he's with us. He left heaven's throne to come to earth for us. Amen. And then Jesus intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. Romans 8:34 and then Hebrews 7:25. So who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised, right? Like the song talked about, right? And he is also at the right hand of God doing what? Interceding for us. Okay, interceding. There's other scriptures that talk about, you know, groans that we can't understand that he does for us while we pray, right? And so Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Okay? You can trust him. If you're thinking about coming to Christ today, just know, oh yeah, you can. All right, he's going to save you completely. He is our back. He has our back. He has our front. He has our sides. Right? Okay? He stands in for us, literally. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. And Kalen, this is not up there, and so I want to read you a little bit more in Hebrews chapter 9, right after that, verse 25. He did not do this to offer himself many times as a high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. They do in the Israelite community. You do it once a year, right? Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times, like every year, since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. His blood. It was his blood shed for me and you. And just as is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now that time's coming, amen? All right? To bear the sins of many. That's exactly what he did. He serves as our defense attorney, and then he stands in for us. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, and I love this, and so I want to give credit to him. And now you'll know why I read what I read today from Zechariah. Okay, and so what's happened there is it's a beautiful picture. So Joshua, and don't confuse this Joshua with the Joshua who conquered the Promised Land after Moses. It's a different one. Okay, he was the Jewish high priest after the Jews returned to their land following their captivity. So they came back. Okay. From captivity, the nation had sinned, and to symbolize this, Joshua stood before God in filthy garments. All right, you heard me read that earlier, and if you want to read it, you want to go back to it in Zechariah chapter 3, okay, 1-7. But he stood before God in filthy garments, representing the people, all right, that we have sinned. We have all sinned, and Satan stood at Joshua's right hand to do what? Accuse him, just like he does with us, night and day. And so God the Father was a judge. Right? And Joshua, representing the people, was the accused. And Satan was the prosecuting attorney. It looked as if Satan had an open and shut case, but Joshua had an advocate who stood at God's right hand. And this changed the situation. Christ gave Joshua a change of garments, and he silenced the accusations of Satan. Right, if you see the rest of that, it has, you know, changes clothes. This is what is in view when Jesus Christ is called our advocate, Wiersbe goes on to say. He represents believers before God's throne, and the merits of his sacrifice make possible the forgiveness of the believer's sin. Because Christ died for his people, he satisfied the justice of God, because the wage of sin is death. Amen? Because he lives for us at God's right hand, he can apply his sacrifice to our needs day by day. See, Jesus is called here in that scripture in 1 John, the righteous one. He speaks on behalf of those of us who are not righteous. Amen? He acknowledges our guilt, right, as Smith says, and presents his vicarious work as the ground of our acquittal, based on what I have done, right, which is Jesus Christ, what he done on the cross. Right? See, I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ being my advocate. Amen? That's something to be thankful for today. Whenever I didn't think anyone had my back and I was down and out, I had Jesus. Amen? And I still have him. See, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our atoning sacrifice. And he offers these things to all the world. So number two, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Look in verse 2. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. If you use the ESV version, English Standard Version, it uses the word propitiation. All right, for atoning sacrifice. He himself is our propitiation. We'll get to that in a second. I love the following poem by an unknown author. I just love this. It says, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. Amen. What a beautiful poem. The Greek word for atoning sacrifice is hilasmos, H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. It means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. The sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. As a perfect sacrifice of Jesus turns away God's wrath. Jesus' perfect obedience and his sacrificial death satisfied God's just demand for sin to be punished. See, God's righteousness. See, God is holy. We've established this before. God is holy and requires holiness, as I mentioned earlier. I don't know about you guys, but can you just be honest? All right, show of hands. There's a bunch of teachers in here, right? Okay, have you ever just overlooked things before? Just be honest. Because it's a battle you can't pick, right, Miss Donna? I can't do that right now. Okay, I mean, I'll be honest, man. I was a dean one time. I had to tell, you know, I even told the guy who was at the other end of the hallway, all right, because I was already like 7 referrals behind, all right. And he texted me, or he called me on the thing. He says, I got somebody vaping down here. I said, man, you're going to have to just let him go this time, man. Like, I'm never going to get to it. I'm just not, okay? Like, I hate to admit that, but, you know, you have to kind of pick your battles at times. You're like, man, I can't. If we can't catch everybody, right? And so we overlook, right? I mean, let's be honest. We've done that. We just kind of let it go. See, God can't do that. God doesn't overlook. He can't overlook sin, because that would be against his nature. He is a holy, righteous God. It would just not be according to his perfect holiness. A payment has to be made. A payment has to be made for sin. So God the Father gives God the Son in our place. In our place. Amen? That's the gospel. You heard it sung earlier by Charity Gill. Jesus' blood propitiated, and that just simply means atoning sacrifice. It satisfied God's wrath, okay, so that his holiness was not compromised in forgiving sinners. It wasn't overlooked. There was a payment. Okay, it's like, you know, it wasn't like God said, okay, we'll just forgive everybody. You're done. Poof, it's gone. No, it required a real person in Jesus Christ coming to earth to die a real death, right, to shed real blood for us. Amen? Jesus refers to this wrath, this idea of a wrath, to the cup the Father has given me. Okay? So let's go with me to the garden, right? The Garden of Gethsemane. Right? And Jesus is praying, and you know, the rest of the story. And his disciples go to sleep, and you know, I can't believe you can't stay awake, Dana. Come on, you know, and all that. I mean, they call your name. I'm not going to sleep, Patrick. But anyway, you know, but it's like, you know, why can't you stay asleep? And he goes away. He do it again, right? Do it again, and so finally he comes back, and then Judas knows where he is, his betrayer, and brings the army to him. All right, brings the fight right there where he is. And then starting, I just want to read to you John 18, verse 4. And let's look at that picture. But the last part of it is really where I want to go to. But I just wanted you to see, just be reminded of this scene. So then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to him, to the people who had come to arrest him, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. And when Jesus told them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground, which is a pretty amazing thing when you think about it, right? When Jesus, then he asked them again, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I told you I'm he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words he had said, "I have not lost one of those who have given me, you have given me." Verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. All right, don't you just love Peter? How many times have we said that? Peter's just that guy, man. All right, and the servant's name was Malchus. And at that, listen, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away." Now listen to this part. "Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Am I not to drink the cup of wrath? I've got to go through with this. This is the only way. Okay, I have to endure this for there to even be salvation." Not only did Jesus suffer physically before and on the cross, he suffered the agony, you know, mentally and emotionally, of bearing God's wrath, right? And the time when it was silent, it was dark, right? When he was on the cross as well. But this wrath was poured out on him as a substitute sacrifice, and he was a payment for our sins. Romans 3:25 says, "God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed." He used the word "passed over" there, but really it was, you know, again, it wasn't just a poof. It was, I have to have something there. I must have a sacrifice there. But why? Why did he do that? Why? Because of his love. Amen? Because of his love. His love for us caused him to deliver his son in our place. It was love. 1 John 4:10. So later on in this book, when we get to it, love consists in this: not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice of our sins. Right? Bible also tells us it's not us that loves first, that he loved us first. Okay? All right, God loved us first. Amen. And so what do we do with that information? Right? The fact that he is our advocate, that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. We should share it. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation to share with others wherever we are. For 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 says this: "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That, hey, you can be forgiven. There is hope for you. Okay? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love that. We are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, there's the gospel. Amen. I love that. I've been reading a book here recently by David Platt, and he talks about that. Says, I even put it on Facebook. I don't do that very often, but every now and then I'll throw something on there. You know, I'm like, you know, our greatest need isn't to be healed of some disease, as bad as cancer or heart failure or anything like that might be. Now, our greatest need is salvation, is forgiveness of sin. Right? That's our greatest need. Amen. So another way of describing what Jesus did for us is our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice. And I'm sure you've heard different variations of this, but I thought I would share this little short story, right, as we get very close to wrapping it up this morning. It says, while driving 80 miles an hour through downtown Medford, Oregon, I'm pulled over by an officer of the law and taken into a courtroom. But although I walk in with knees knocking and forehead perspiring, I'm greatly relieved to discover that the presiding judge is my dad. Right? That is why there is a smile on my face even after the evidence against me is presented. After all, the judge is my dad, and he knows boys will be boys. Right? He'll just look over it, Kurt. Right, Coach? He'll just let me go. All right? Imagine my surprise then when I hear his voice thunder, guilty. The fine is $5,000 or 5 years in jail. How can this be? I cry, you're my dad. Sir, he answers, in this courtroom I am your judge, and justice must be done. So I open my wallet to pay the fine, but all I find is a crumpled dollar bill and some change, maybe some lint, all right? And just as the bailiff is about to slap cuffs on my wrist and haul me to, jail, the judge stands up, deliberately takes off his robe, and leaves the bench to stand beside me and to pay my fine. Thus, justice is served, because the price for the sin of speeding was paid not by me, but by my father, who paid a debt I was completely unable to pay. And I know it's just a simple thing, and in comparison to what actually happened on the cross, it's not even close, but at least it gives us an idea, right? A good grasp of what it is. I'm so grateful that Jesus Christ is my atoning sacrifice. Amen? And the last one I told you, I warned my English teachers to not take points off me today, because this last one is very simple, very simple. Jesus offers these things to all. Okay, let's read verse 2 again. He himself is atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for who? Ours, but also for those of the whole world. The whole world. I'm glad that we're doing the Lottie Moon offering. It goes right along with this idea. And kind of a side note, I just read a book about prayer by J.D. Greer a couple weeks ago, and I've been kind of doing this lately. And if you, this is kind of a, I'll just throw this out there as kind of an idea for those, if you're kind of struggling in your prayer life. Take the Lord's Prayer, okay? Take the Lord's Prayer and just riff off of it. You know what riff means? You take one little thing, you kind of go off on it, you know, like then they take some music and they take one note, but they just kind of go off on it or whatever. Okay? You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. You can just take one part of that and spend however much time you want. Just recognizing, you know, the things just in that model prayer, right? But one of the things there is the advancement of the kingdom, right? And praying, and you can pray for missionaries at that point, you know, and that you will also be a missionary willing to share the gospel with those around us, amen? With the whole world. It's all inclusive. See, John, look at a couple other places in the Bible from John, all right? He also says it here. It's actually... John says to Jesus in John 1:29, as Jesus kind of comes on the scene, so to speak, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Okay, of the world. Or John 12:32, as for me, this is Jesus speaking, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Everybody is included. The whole world, right? The sin of the world, all people. I simply have down here just a simple note, y'all. All means all. Okay? All means all. And no matter what we think, sometimes in our finite minds and our sinful minds and in our prejudiced minds and all that. Right? All means all. It doesn't mean most. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean few. All means all. Okay? No matter what we think of others, all means all. Okay? No matter how they look, all means all. No matter how they smell, all means all. No matter what they say to us or others, all means all. No matter how they make us feel, all means all. Amen? I'm so grateful that I'm included in this all. Amen? I sure am glad. Well, no, you can. Everybody can come but you, Pastor. No, everybody's invited. So as I asked Mr. Lewis to come up, it's a simple, and Sally, a simple conclusion here today, invitation. Okay? Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. He's got our back, right? He's got our back. He's got our forwards. He's got our front, our sides. He's got everything. He's our atoning sacrifice. And this offer of these things is to everybody in the world. I love what an unknown offer said. And y'all just listen to this. It's only about, 8 lines? But man, it's an anointed a few words here by this unknown author. So I don't take any credit for it, but this is wonderful. It says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. If it is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Beautiful thing. So it is. Are you relying on your own merit today, your own accomplishments, your own wealth, influence? Things of that nature, stop. Stop today. It won't ever be worth it. It won't ever be worth it. Whenever we do these things and we use our own accomplishments, our own merits, we laugh in the face of a man who left his throne in heaven to live on earth, to live a life that we should have lived and died a death that we should have died. Okay? We scoff at it when we rely on our own merits. Stop relying on your own merits. It will never be good enough. But you don't have to be. Amen? Because Jesus already did it for us. It's a matter of saying, what you did for me, I accept that as counting for me, Jesus. Right? You died in my place, and then I want to live for you the rest of my life. Amen? All right, and so if you've never made a decision, come today, as Sally leads us.